This morning's scripture from Isaiah I found just absolutely delightful to work with this week. And I'm not preaching about this section. I'm sure you cannot imagine why I'm about to give you this. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they elected, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root than he blows on them and they wither. That's from 2 Corinthians. Often, in my time as a preacher, I spend considerable effort trying to make sure that I've done a good job when using a scripture, not like I've just done, of providing a context that this particular piece of scripture, trying to explain what the context that it came from. What was happening then that makes a difference in regard to what sense we might make of it today? One can easily argue that scripture can be biased, not only because of what we are experiencing in our today, but it can also be biased, its meaning affected by what was going on to the author when it was remembered and written down. If real estate is about location, 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 then scripture reading is about context, context, context. Scripture does not exist in some make-believe holy pot of stew where everything comes out, oh, this tastes just right. Some scriptures are really problematic, like when a group of teenage boys were teasing the prophet Elijah, calling him Baldy. God had the boys attacked and mauled to death by a group of bears for their disrespect of the prophet. It's funny, but problematic, right? Preachers have context as well. I read the bear mauling story as a bald man. My context this week, and in fact, the last 2 weeks, has been death. The death of three of our church members that I was deeply fond of. So don't tell anybody, okay? But I sort of fall in love with several of you, okay? And professional as I might be, it hurts when people I love are leaving our community, especially in very permanent ways. I grieve, I get angry, I get sad, I get depressed, I get tired. And when one of the names this morning was the achy God and the gray God, I understand all of those things. None of the three people that we lost really had an easy pathway to death. They had to struggle to get there. And at times, you know, our healthcare system punishes people with prolonged life. And I would argue in many cases life is prolonged because of financial gain to the healthcare system. One of the best ways to die on time is to be poor. There is nothing wrong with living long. There is something wrong when we treat our pets with more dignity to choose when they die than we do our parents and lifelong friends. So that is my immediate context. Three extended illnesses, two funerals for three of our most lovely congregants, Shirley Shelton, Herschel, and Evelyn Lentz, all dead within 1 week. It should come perhaps as no surprise, therefore, that I chose the lectionary scripture that I did from the book of Isaiah, where it says, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up on wings as eagles." Now, I grew up on a farm up in north central Indiana. I never saw an eagle. We had DDT. It just wiped them out. When they were reintroduced into the wild areas, I spent hours watching them. First as younglings learning to fly, to dodge and weave, you know, through the air at play with siblings, and later when they learned to fly, you know, they go as high as 10,000 feet, way beyond our seeing. And from those great heights, they would plummet, you know, down to the earth. They could spot movement of prey from 2 miles up. When eagles build their nests, they seek the tall trees in steep verticals of rock cliffs. They move in strong branches, build a base with smaller limbs, twigs, grasses, moss, line the nest, and finally they cushion it with the down from their breasts to keep the eaglets warm. Those structures alone can weigh up to a ton. And from the heights, the babies learn to fly. The parent pushes the young one to the edge and then out of the nest until they fall through the air And as they spread their wings, they feel the effect of the wind and the air on their outstretched bodies. But, you know, before they strike the ground, the other parent catches a babe on their back, and they mount up with wings to the nest. When it comes time to leave the nest, the parents rend it apart, branch by branch, stick by stick, because it's time for the young eagles to be on their own, to fly, to hunt, to care for themselves. And as the stories go, when they are ready to die, they dig their great talons into a limb or a precipice, and they face towards the rising sun. First, let me tell you that each of our friends who died in the past 2 weeks died fully entrenched, if you will, in their faith, in their belief that a dawn was coming for them that would be greater still than anything they had ever known. Our friends did not have horrible lives that left them willing to risk anything to get out of this one. They had good, they had great lives. They had meaningful and fully bonding relationships that included beliefs in God. In that massively, huge reality that is nearly impossible to define, except by Dr. Seuss perhaps, that is the holiness that is all around us. Now, I know that our world, my world, yours, can feel terribly God-forsaken at times. When you look at all that's going on, it's easy to think that we've lost, or we've been lost to God. It's easy to conclude that somehow God doesn't notice or that God doesn't care. There's so much injustice. But in the face of that kind of despair, the prophet Isaiah reminds us that wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, that the all-loving God is simply always fully present. But how do we go on celebrating that good news in the face of what we see in the world? The prophet calls us in that scripture to wait. To wait for God in the midst of this world where all can feel so lost. But I don't think it means what we normally think of as waiting. I'm a horrible waiter. Just don't be in front of me in line out there on 3rd Street when I think it's my turn to go. This kind of waiting that is defined by the confidence that God is with us, constantly surrounding us with God's life and love, is what I think the prophet is after. It's a kind of waiting that is supported by the confidence that God is loving enough to make things right, if not now, then ultimately. It's a kind of waiting that is shaped by the faith that this incredibly loving God, who holds the vastness of the universe, the cosmos, in the palm of God's hand, is also the one who individually carries each of the lambs in his arms. It's a kind of waiting that could be better called trusting, perhaps. I think the prophet Isaiah calls us to hold on to the faith that God is simply always present, constantly drawing us in to the joy of God's life and love, even when it seems that God has forsaken us, especially when we feel as if God has forsaken us and we feel so lost in our life circumstances. When we can do that, then no matter where we are or what our circumstances may be, we are never lost to God. When we can hold on to the gospel of Epiphany, we have one more Sunday of Epiphany, that God is always fully with us, then we can renew our strength and soar with eagles. Then we can run the race set before us without wearing out. And this tired preacher needs to believe that. Amen.